Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up on a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them, along with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them. And a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. They seized upon that statement, discussing it with one another, what rising from the dead meant. They asked him, saying, "Why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first and restore all things. And yet, how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him." Pray with me. Our God, again, we thank you for your word and for your truth. We thank you, Father, that it is alive, that your word is alive, and that it is active, and that you would have us be a people that are continuously being transformed. So God, please open our hearts to your word and show us how you would have us change, how you would be glorified and change in our lives, how you would be glorified in our hearts being changed, and then therefore our actions being changed as we seek to glorify you, as we seek to hear you and to proclaim your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this text, it shows us that there is something we're to be listening for, or more specifically, someone we are to be listening to. And there is an action and a work that we are to be doing as a result of this. When I was in kindergarten, our playground room opened right up. Our classroom opened up to the playground. And we would run out in the middle of our day and we would play and have a great time. And some of my friends, our group, we got together and we were superheroes. And I was Spider-Man. And we were doing our thing and running around. Now, I didn't notice it, but the teacher blew the whistle. She would blow the whistle and say, "Knock it off." Or she would blow the whistle and say, "Come on in." Well, she had blown the whistle, I didn't hear it, and everyone left but me, except for the third graders that came out. So everybody was gone, which in my mind I interpreted, someone's kidnapped the other superheroes. Third graders were out, which I interpreted, must have been these giants. Now I'm running around doing my superhero thing and climbing up the sliding board and going down and looking, not finding the heroes, playing on the swing, not finding the heroes, going on the merry-go-round, still not finding the heroes. Until finally I did hear the whistle and the teacher say, "Micah, get in here!" And my superhero world was torn apart and I had to run back in and sit down. Now see, this text tells us something we should be listening for. Someone we should be listening to, actually, in a work that we should be doing, which is proclaiming Christ. Unfortunately, as we look around, huge portions of the church are still running around on the playground and missing this call to action, which is to proclaim Christ's glory. So in the course of this sermon, we'll look at the text and look at your own life. See, are you fulfilling these things? Are you listening to and for the word of Christ for this action that you must take? And are you proclaiming Christ's glory? Look with me at verse 7. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. You see, up to this point, the Jews had been listening to the Scripture, just the Word of God as it was written. They had heard it said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." They had heard it said, "Take this word and write it on your hearts." They had heard it said, "Teach it to your children as you sit down and as you rise up. Write it on your doorpost, put it on your head, put it on your hands." But now this transition was coming. And this transition called for something dramatic. It called for these three key people to be taken and shown the glory of Christ. And in that, they had to be told, "This is my Son. Listen to him." You see, this is the authority that is placed on Christ. This is the authority that His Word has been given. When I was a scoutmaster, we had our troops set up beautifully with chains of command to the point where a kid could come to me. This little boy would always come. His name was Trevor. And he would say, "Micah," and he would start complaining. And I'd say, "Stop." And I would call my senior patrol leader, "Stephen. Stephen, why is Trevor speaking to me?" And he would say, "Oh, Micah, I'm sorry." And he would call his assistant senior patrol leader. He'd say, "Ryan, get over here. Why is Trevor talking to Micah?" And he'd say, "Oh, I'm sorry." And he would call the patrol leader and say, "Paul, get over here. Paul, why is Trevor talking to Micah?" And the patrol leader would say, "I'm sorry. Trevor, why are you talking to Micah? You come to me if you have a problem." Now, with this chain of command, there was benefits, though. You see, one time I heard Trevor complaining to his patrol leader, "You don't pull any rank on me. You don't pull any rank on me." And at that moment, I did step in. And I said, "Trevor, Paul does pull rank on you. Because I say so." This is what God was doing with the apostles right here. He was saying, "You do listen to him because I say so." You think this is coming on the heels of Peter taking Jesus aside and rebuking him. And God said, "You listen to him because I say so." This is the authority. So listen to him as the authority of God. This is what this word is. And God has said, "Heed this because I say so." And what else do you need as the motivation to run to God's word? as your rule of faith and life. Now look with me at verse 4. And Elijah appeared to them, along with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. Now this, I used to be really confused about this, thinking that Elijah and Moses had shown up to tell Jesus something. And I wondered, what does God need these guys to tell him? But when you look, this isn't the case. They were talking with one another. And I used to wonder, why Moses? Why Elijah? But when you begin to think, well, who is Moses? What did Moses contribute through the Holy Spirit? Moses brought the law. And we see that Moses wasn't talking to Christ, and Christ wasn't talking to Moses. They were talking to each other. So you see this intimate relationship between Christ and the law. Why Elijah? Elijah was a prophet. Elijah was one of the big prophets. And you see this relationship between Christ and the prophets. So you have the law and you have the prophets together in this relationship between Christ and the prophets and Christ and the law. And God said, "This is my son. Listen to him." In John 5, verses 46 and 47, Jesus said, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" In Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, and this is Jesus speaking, and he said to them, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? In beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." How do you hear the words of Christ? In the written word. You seek him in the law and the prophets, and that is not just the old covenant. What are all the authors of the New Testament, if not prophets? They spoke and wrote the very word of God. Now, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. This is the way that it was done. Now the contrast. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. You see, we have what was said to the prophets. And this is what needs to be said, and this is what you need. It's as if long ago there was this phone line, and the phone was mounted on the wall, and the prophets went to it, and they listened, and they wrote down what God said. And they kept that up through the New Testament, and then it was done. And the phone has been hung up. And that line isn't used because everything has been recorded that you need. And sometimes we go and we pick up that line and we say, "Oh, please, 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 please." Seeking God's will and God's purpose that way. But that's dangerous. When I started camping on my own in this valley that I love so much, I discovered I could not sleep by this brook because it really did babble. The water going over the rocks and falling in pools, I'm like, blah, 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 blah. And when you lay there at night by yourself deep in the forest, it sounded like voices. And if you listened and you tried to hear stuff, you would hear stuff. You would hear either what you wanted to hear or what you were afraid you would hear. Sadly, in a lot of Christian lives, we go running and we are listening as hard as we can to hear things. And because of that, we do, but it's the babbling brook. We hear what we want to hear. Or we hear what we are afraid we will hear. Listen to Christ in the law and the prophets. In these last days, He has spoken to us in His Son. That is what the Scriptures are, the Word of Christ. Hear Him there. And seek His will and His purpose in your life there. Look with me at verse 9. And as they were coming down from the mountain, He gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. You see, Christ conquered death. He beat it. It is undone. So hear Him as the one who has conquered death. When I was in seminary, a friend loaned me this movie that was instrumental in this conversion. And the reason was, there's this figure of the Grim Reaper in this movie. It wasn't a skull, but it was this hasty guy in a black cloak, and he came to take this knight who had come home from the Crusades. And the knight was being clever, and he was evading death. But all the time, you know, the movie would go along, and then out of the corner of his eye, he'd catch something, and he'd look, and there'd be this cloaked figure over there in the corner. Like, oh. And he would come for him again, and he would go, and he would leave, and he would evade him, and then, oh, there he would be again. You turn around, boom, there he is. And really, people are afraid of death, and we try to evade Him. We try to evade Him with a diet. We try to evade Him with exercise. We try to look like we're not close to the grave with makeup. But really, we're afraid. We're afraid because death is coming for us all. And see, sin and death are so intimately tied together. They're like a nasty soup. You don't have one without the other. Death comes because of sin, and sin brings death. But Christ has beaten it. Christ has beaten death. He has wrestled him and destroyed him and won. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. My brother Luke had this friend, his last name was Beadnell, and everyone just called him Beadnell. Beadnell had this incredible mind. He writes computer programs now, but he was a wrestler. But he wrestled like a computer programmer. He could wrestle somebody and he would have them figured out and have it all broken down. What this guy did, how he thought, how he'd move if you did this. And I remember one time Beagle came to my brother and said, Luke, when you wrestle this guy, shoot in at his legs off the whistle right away. He'll sprawl, rotate to his left, your right, throw up your right arm, post your left arm, and rotate sideways and be ready to throw in a half Nelson and you'll pin him. Yeah, right. Luke did it. Luke pinned the guy just like Beadnell said. Beadnell was the kind of guy that you would listen to when he told you how to wrestle, because he whooped the characters. Christ has whooped death. Christ has beaten death. dark, nasty thing that we are all afraid of. And he brings us the words of eternal life. Listen to him. Listen to him. Pursue his word and grab a hold of it. Look with me at verse 1. And Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." I used to struggle with that because I could not see it meaning anything other than the second coming. But there's a lot of things that are the kingdom of God coming with power. Jerusalem being judged is the kingdom of God coming with power, and it being destroyed in 70 AD. People at Pentecost, thousands being saved, is the kingdom of God coming with power. The Holy Spirit coming on the disciples and enabling them to speak in tongues and proclaim the gospel is the kingdom of God coming with power. People being healed is the kingdom of God coming with power. And Christ on the mountain shining and being transformed is the kingdom of God coming with power. Now there are some things that are striking in these passages. Look with me at verse 12. And he said to them, "Elijah does first come and restore all things." In what sense is this the case? That word there is in the present active. Elijah is restoring all things. Now that's just confusing. Especially when you think John the Baptist is the Elijah he was talking about and he's dead at this point. You see, things were set in motion. The world being restored, people being reconciled to God through the work of Christ. And this is still going on. You see, the kingdom of God is still coming with power. If you have been saved, the kingdom of God has come with power in your own heart and in your own life. Sadly, we don't live like it. Oftentimes, you can judge for yourself. Judge for yourself your own life. Is it the example of the kingdom of God coming with power as you are being transformed and being renewed? Or does your life look like mine does sometimes, still on the playground? Not hearing the whistle. See, 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation." Your life is to be a ministry of reconciliation as you listen to him and hear him and cultivate the kingdom of God in your life. Now this is not a casual reading of God's word. Look with me at verse 10. And they seized upon this statement, discussing it with one another, what rising from the dead meant. The word there for seized it is krateo. It's the word used when the angels of God came to Sodom and grabbed Lot and his family and took them out of the city of Sodom to save them from destruction. It's the same word used of a mother holding her child's hand to protect them and raise them and train them up in righteousness. It is the same word used in Deuteronomy 2:34 of Israel capturing a city. How are you to deal with God's word? How are you to listen to Christ? You are to seize His word. You are to grab a hold of it as if it were a city you were conquering and devouring. You are to grasp it as a mother holds her child's hand and brings them along, training them up in righteousness and the fear of the Lord. Seize a hold of God's word. Grab it. Devour it. Write it on your heart. Now, look with me at verse 9. And as they were coming down from the mountain, He gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise from the dead. The Son of Man has risen from the dead, and the time has come for His church, His people, to proclaim His glory. You must think of the anticipation and the anxiety that they must have felt. They had been shown the glory and the splendor of Christ. The other Gospels tell us that they fell down on their faces and they didn't rise till Jesus put his hand on them and told them that it was time to get up. They were shown this and Christ told them, shh, don't tell anyone yet. Time has come, church, to proclaim the glory of Christ. It is the purpose of your salvation for you to proclaim the glory of Christ. Amos had a birthday this past week and he had asked for a surprise party. So we had the kids shuttled off to my parents until yesterday evening, and they were bringing him back and we got a call, we're coming across the bridge. So all of his little friends and some family are huddled together upstairs, and we had the windows covered so he couldn't see when he was coming in. And we looked out the window and we saw my mom's car coming down 3rd Avenue, and we were excited and we're feeling the anticipation. And we hear the car pull up out front and we're excited and we feel the anticipation. We hear people get out and we hear the chatter of the children and we're waiting to yell, surprise! And we hear them coming to the door and we're waiting, and a door opened and we yell, surprise, Amos, happy birthday! And he was so excited and he was so happy. You see, this is the moment that came for the disciples when Christ rose from the dead. It was time. It was time to proclaim. It was time to proclaim the glory of Christ. But what we have to do is make sure we are not the guests at the party that ignore the man of the hour. See, the time has come to yell and proclaim the glory of Christ. But it seems like we're just like, oh, yeah, he's come, and we go about our own business, and you can imagine poor Amos like, oh, this is my party. This is my surprise. Proclaim Him. The hour has come. The hour has come. He has driven down the road. He has come to the door. He has opened the door, and it is time to proclaim His glory. This is our purpose. This is our purpose. To proclaim Christ. So seek His face. Seek Him in His word. Seize a hold of His word. Use it as your rule of faith and life. Be transformed. Be transformed and proclaim Him among the nations. Pray with me. Father, you have done such a wonderful work. You have brought your kingdom in our own hearts. And it is being made complete. We ask, God, that you cause us to make your word a priority in our lives. That we will seek you in the law and seek you in the prophets. That we will listen to you as the beloved Son of God. Help us, God, to be who you would have us be. Father, for many of us, it's time to come in from the playground. Please convict us of our sin and of our weakness. Not just here and not just now, but throughout the week. And Father, this week, may we be excited about your word. May we be excited, God, because it is living and because it is active. Because it bears fruit. Father, all of us that are saved, we want to change. We want to do better. Father, help us prove it. Help us prove it by looking to you. And Lord, as we look in your word and as we see your sweet grace and your loving kindness, may we rejoice. May we rejoice in who you are and what you have done. And God, may this rejoicing lead to proclaiming you. Proclaiming your glory and proclaiming your mercy. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.